Today we're going to be looking at three important things about Jesus. We'll be looking at John 14:6. Some weeks ago, the Lord laid this on my heart. It was long before I realized the Anglicans had this same passage for their theme of their meetings this last week. So the Lord must be wanting to talk to us about this passage in John 14:6. Let's read it. I'm reading just the answer that Jesus made to Thomas. He said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Lord God, we just pray today as we open your holy and precious word that you give us boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Well, other religious leaders didn't make statements like this because you had to be one of two things to make this statement. You had to be crazy or going crazy, or you had to be none other than the Son of God, because this statement claims divinity, using the very words truth and life that are often applied to the name of God. So by making this statement, Jesus claims divinity. We want to look at this statement, all three parts of it. First of all, he is the way. Now, it's very important that we know the way and where we are in relationship to that way. A lot of people today have these global positioners with them, and our taxi cab had one this morning. I've never seen one in a cab before, but you could watch all the streets go by. Amazing thing is, in this 21st century, everybody knows within a few feet of where they are on the globe. But so many people don't have any idea of where they are spiritually. Isn't that amazing? What a paradox. Jesus says, "I am the way." Some of the folks today remind me of the navigator who went to the captain and says, "I don't know where we are, but we're making great time." And that's kind of where we are in the 21st century. We're making great time, but we don't have any idea where we are. Jesus said, "I am the way." He says, "I'm not a way. I'm not some way, but I am the way." This is very exclusive, isn't it? Much too exclusive for the postmodern ear. I am the way. But it's also very inclusive because Jesus says, "Whosoever will may come to this way." A lot of people don't believe this today. A lot of people don't believe that truth could be just in one person, or the way could just be in one person. In fact, we had a survey released this last week. It's called the Pew Forum Survey. And in this survey, we learned that 57% of people living over in the United States, 57% of evangelicals living in the United States do not believe that Jesus' way is exclusive, that there are other ways to God. Isn't that amazing? So we see how drastically ideas and opinions are beginning to change to not accept these simple words of Jesus. So it's always been said by humanists, by postmodernists, by New Agers, there are many ways up the mountain, right? And we all meet at the top, one glorious assembly. But Jesus shakes his head and he says, no, I am the way. I am the only way to the Father. It's hard to take in this postmodern era. But the Bible says this on other occasions. I'm thinking of Acts 4:12. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the Bible is really exclusive when it comes to this idea, and we need to get used to that fact. The early Christian church was even called the Way. That's the title given to the early church. Acts 9:2, we see it. Acts 19:9. Several other places in the book of Acts, you see the church called the Way. So, very exclusive. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it are the ways of death. Dallas Willard, in a book we have upstairs I was reading the other day, tells a tragic story about a test pilot who was testing out a plane at very high speeds. And then the test pilot pulled back the stick to make a very steep climb and drove directly into the ground, losing her life. She didn't realize she had become disoriented and was actually flying upside down. What a tragedy. So we need to know where we are. Where is the way? And our relationship, our position concerning that way. We see that God is very particular how He reveals His way. He has revealed His way exclusively in Israel, for instance. God didn't just go out to all the other nations and say, hi, I'm God, and this is what I want you to do. Here's some Ten Commandments for starters, and, you know, God worked for thousands of years to build a salvation infrastructure in Israel. We go over here to this old wall. It's not far from us. It's about 400 and some years old, but that's really young, isn't it? Because underneath that wall are walls going back 3,000 years. Abraham was over here offering up his son on Mount Moriah 4,000 years ago. Salvation infrastructure, stone upon stone, going down to bedrock. And what are those stones doing today? They're crying out the truth. God revealed Himself in Israel. God revealed His Messiah in Israel. He didn't do that with other nations. I'm sorry. He didn't do that with other nations. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 147. Might pay us to look at it. Psalm 147, verse 19. He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has not done this. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws. It was God's great plan to reveal His law and His Messiah and His church all through Israel. Very, very exclusive. So it's really doubly tragic today when we see Israeli young people, when they get out of the army, rushing off to Tibet or to India so that they can learn the way of truth. God help us when the way of truth is revealed in this land and in the Word of God, which corresponds to God's relationship in the land. If we follow the way Jesus, who is revealed here in Israel and through the Word of God, we will not walk in darkness or confusion anymore. Let's go on to the second thing. He says, I'm not only the way, He says, I am the truth. He is the truth. And boy, does that ever cause some problems in our postmodern world. When somebody says, I am the truth, I am the absolute eternal truth, that doesn't sound good for postmodern ears. Pontius Pilate once asked a question. He said, what is truth? We see that in John 18. And you know, Jesus was standing in front of him, and Jesus didn't dignify that question with an answer. Because standing in front of Pilate was the one who is and was the truth, and Pilate could not see it. That's kind of the way we are in our generation today. The great statesman Winston Churchill once made a remark. He said, men stumble over the truth from time to time, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. And that's really our society. Occasionally people see the truth, stumble over it, and they get up and they dust themselves off and they go on their merry way. The Bible says Jesus is the truth. A statement that's calculated to chap the postmodern world. I'm not a philosopher, obviously, but I do think that as a minister of the gospel, we need to learn as much as we can about philosophical trends and dangerous philosophical trends, especially the ones going on at this moment. About 20 or 30 years ago, we began to enter into the postmodern era really strongly. And we begin to hear the buzzwords of the postmodern movement. And they are things like political correctness. Whatever that means. Political correctness. We must have a lot of that in Israel. We begin to hear words like multiculturalism. We begin to hear words like tolerance. You've got to be tolerant to everything. Charles Colson, in one of his books, says that people today are so tolerant that, they won't, no exception can be tolerated. They're so tolerant. Dorothy Sayers, in Charles Colson's book, makes a statement. And it's worth reading. She defines tolerance. She says, in the world, it's called tolerance. But in hell, it's called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which to die. That is tolerance in a postmodern sense. Our postmodern world has one great maxim, and the maxim is there is no ultimate truth. There is no absolute truth. All truth is culturally conditioned. What's true for one people is not true for another people. You know how it goes? So there is no absolute truth. Truth is always changing. What's true today probably won't be true tomorrow. That doesn't jive very well with Jesus' second statement. I am the truth. They say that all truth is affected by bias. And you know, there's a lot of people believing these kind of things today. Even as in the early 90s, Barna did a survey in the West, in the United States, and he found that 66% of Americans did not at that time believe in absolute truth. And not only that, he found that 72% of the 18-year-old to 25 group did not believe in any absolute or ultimate truth. So you see, our world is rapidly changing from the Christian ideas that we once had. So here we are stuck with this idea that all truth is relative. And we better find out if that's true. You know, it sounds to me like that the postmodernists are doing the very thing they say you should not do. They have just made a universal truth that all truth is relative. Crazy, isn't it? So all truth is relative, they say. One person's truth is just as true as another person's truth. And if there is a sin in the postmodern world, do you know what it is? If there's a sin, someone said, in the postmodern world, it is the sin of questioning someone else's truth. Well, this is a bunch of nonsense, isn't it? We need a reality check about this idea of truth that is going around today. And, you know, we need to get a hold of this statement of Jesus. I am the truth. And we need to hold on for dear life. But the postmodernists saying all truth is culturally conditioned. And you can't question anyone else's truth. You know, I'd like to see some of these philosophers taken and put in that big iron pot that you see, you know, filled up with water. And the cannibals dancing around the pot as the temperature rises and the sweat is breaking out on the philosophers' foreheads. And the cannibals are just about to have them for lunch. I think at that moment, the philosophers would seriously and anxiously question the cannibals' idea of truth. Don't you think? I think they would. So we see a lot of this stuff is nonsense, craziness. The postmodernists today are deconstructing the things that used to be truth. They are deconstructing all fields like the Bible. They are rewriting the Bible. They're deconstructing science. Science used to be the sacred cow. When I grew up, science was the sacred cow. If you couldn't put it in a test tube, it wasn't hardly real. But you know, the postmodernists are deconstructing science. They are really anti-science. They don't really believe in science. And some scientists are wondering if our scientific age will continue very much longer with these kind of ideas. They're deconstructing history. Here in Israel, we have some new historians rewriting the history of Israel. In the United States, we have new historians rewriting the early history of America. And you know what they're doing? They are taking out everything Christian in the foundation of the United States and writing their own stories. So our school children in America are reading made-up stories that eliminate Christianity from history. They're even deconstructing logic because these arguments don't make any sense. They are self-defeating, as we can see. Crazy world out there. So everyone today has his own truth. And you know, after about 10 or 15 years, the church begins to parrot all these ideas that the philosophers are saying. You watch it. It happens. So today we've got people in the church thinking that all truth is relative. People who have their own truth. My truth is that I can dabble in drugs. That's my truth. My truth is that I can dabble in sorcery. That's my truth. My truth is that I can sleep around. That's my truth. My truth is that I can live a homosexual lifestyle. That's my truth. We got to get back to the one who says, I am the truth. And my word is the truth. We're not much different than they were back in Judges 17:6, where everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. Not in the eyes of God, but in his own eyes. Romans 1:25 is a great verse to look at. Let's look at it. Paul says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Is that where we are today? Hello? Are we there? Paul says they changed the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. So today millions of people have sold themselves out for false humanistic philosophies so that they can do their own thing. It's so wonderful. There's nobody around to tell them no anymore. Nobody around that can say, you know, I don't believe what you're doing is right. You know, the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible says something different. It's crazy. Millions of people sold out their truth for false humanistic philosophies. You know, many years ago, the famous Darwinist Julian Huxley was interviewed on TV on the Merv Griffin Show. And in the session, he stated that the reason he accepted Darwinism without proof was because he didn't want God to interfere with his sexual mores. The cat came out of the bag, and the truth was told on television. It was a big cover-up. The postmodern way was chosen. The humanistic way was chosen so that he could do the things that he wanted to do. Well, Dennis McCollum wrote a good book about the postmodern movement. It's called The Death of Truth. It's a good book. I recommend it. But, you know, I'm here today to say that truth is not dead and it's not going to die. Truth is living. Truth is summarized in the life and in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth will live and is living today. But I tell you what might become of truth. It might become a collector's item. There may be so little of it that it will be very, very precious in the last days. And that's why probably Proverbs 23:23 says something, and this is financial advice. You can write this down. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get all you can, but don't sell it. Why? Because the price of truth is going to go up and up and up. It is going to become so precious in our world because so many people have sold it out cheaply and they're believing a lie. Paul gives some good advice for the last day soldiers in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, which we're studying in the mornings here. He says, put on the whole armor of God. You know what the first piece of the armor is? The belt of truth. Get it on. Get it around your waist. Tighten it up because it's going to hold everything else together. And if you don't have it, your sword is going to fall off. And not only that, your breeches may fall off in the day of battle. God wants to get you prepared that you can stand with the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel preparation. That's what God wants to see. But a lot of people are selling out their truth, and they're selling it very cheaply today. One more verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. He says of these people, they perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. Let's go on. He's not only the way and the truth, he is the life. We don't understand life very well today, do we? How do you define life? A lot of people say, get all the gusto you can get. I don't even know what gusto is, do you? But get all you can get. Catch the brass ring. Get rich. Famous. That's life. I heard a story a long time ago about a self-made rich man. He had done very well, made a lot of money, but he got sick and he realized he was dying. So he made in his last will that he be buried in his Cadillac. That was a yuppie car back then. And so they tried to oblige. I don't know about the veracity of the story, but anyway, They tried to oblige him, and they dug the great deep trench for the Cadillac to be lowered into. They put the stiff inside the Cadillac. They lifted him up, and they very slowly, ceremoniously lowered the Cadillac into the grave. And as it went down into the grave, one person was heard to say, "Man, that's really living." No, it was really dying. Really dying. We don't understand life, and we don't understand death very well. But death is a biggie in our existence, isn't it? And I'm here today to say that Jesus conquered death. And not only did he he raised a lot of people from the dead. Think about it. I think about up there close to Nazareth, a little village called Nain. Jesus and a whole crowd of people following him, they went into this city, and they were met by another crowd coming out of the city. At the head of that crowd was a pitiful, pitiful little woman who had just lost her only son. Think about this story. Here's Jesus with all this crowd rejoicing. Here's another crowd, very sorrowful, weeping, mourning. Think about it. This little woman had just lost her only child, and she was a widow. She had just lost her love, her hope, her dreams, probably her provision in old age. You know, it's all gone. This little woman weeping and crying, and Jesus came and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." He reached over and touched the coffin, and he said, "Sit up, get up." You know, the man jumped up and began to talk. And we are not told the rest of that story. Can you imagine the rest of that story? The hallelujahs, the dancing, the praising, not only with all of Jesus' disciples, but think about the people in the funeral procession. Some people probably ran away terrified. Some people probably fainted. Some people probably jumping up and down, singing hallelujah. Other people taking this story all over the country to Nazareth, everywhere. A man has just been raised from the dead. A man is raised from the dead in Nain. Wow, what a story. I think about another story. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha really loved Jesus. Great friends of Jesus. But Lazarus got sick. And Jesus knew he was going to die. Jesus told his disciples, "Now Lazarus is dead. Now we're going back to Judah." And Jesus came. We remember that story. Found in John 11. Beautiful story. Remember how Jesus came to the edge of the city and Martha came out to meet him? And Martha said, "Oh Lord, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died if you had only been here." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, your brother is going to live again." And she said, I know, he's going to live in the resurrection. But I imagine Martha's thinking, what good is that right now? I've just lost my big brother. You know, we're two gals living in the Middle East, you know, without a big brother in the house. And so Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. A man who believes in me will never die. I am the life," Jesus says. "I am the resurrection." Boy, this is center in the Christian faith. The life, the resurrection. Paul says, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, we're worse off than everybody else. Romans 1:4. Paul says, by the resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. Not only did Jesus go and raise up Lazarus. Think about that scene. Boy, was that a scene. You know, he said, take the stone away from the door. They said, you can't do that. He's been dead 4 days and he's already smelling, you know. He said, take it away. And Jesus said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes this mummy out of the grave, wrapped in all these grave clothes, his feet, his head. And you can imagine what happened. I imagine people went nuts. People ran all the way into Jerusalem breathless. A man has been raised from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Oh, what a day. But boy, that's nothing compared with the resurrection of Jesus a little time later, is it? Jesus not only took care of physical death, he took care of eternal death. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the very heart of the gospel, Paul tells us in Romans 1:4. Without it, we really don't have a gospel left. It's the first time in history that anyone was raised with a resurrection body. He was the first fruits of everybody who slept. And when Jesus came out of that grave on that Easter morning, Mary Magdalene was there to see that sight. Amazing how Jesus elevated the status of women in that ancient world and revealed himself to Mary Magdalene when he came from that tomb. The first time in history anybody had come forth with a resurrection body. The first fruits of those who were asleep. Imagine the scene that morning. You know, it wasn't something that was done in a corner, was it? Or in the dark. It was public. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 more than once. And I want to say today that Jesus in his resurrection body appeared to hundreds of people. Isn't that what the Bible says? Paul talking about it in 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, on one occasion, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Jesus is raised from the dead. He didn't fake it. The disciples didn't fake it. A lot of people say today, you know, they faked it. They hid the body, or they did this, they did that. You know, the disciples, of all people, they did not believe that he would be raised from the dead. They just didn't understand the program. So they were amazed as anybody when Jesus came from that tomb. And I want to say today that the leaders of other religions are rotting in the graves, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is the life. And I don't care how it sounds to postmodern ears, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what are we going to do with this information today? I'm going to suggest that we believe it. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does everyone mean? It means drug addicts, sexual perverts, adulterers, thieves, murderers, even people who think they've committed the unpardonable sin. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are we going to call? We might say something like this. Okay. Or yes. Or sure. Or count me in. Here I am, Lord. A lot of people said that in the Old Testament. Or you might say, Jesus, help me. Or better still, Jesus, save me. And the Bible says, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household.
Thank you, Jim. Well, it gives me hope in this day and age is that the Lord is appearing in dreams and visions, even now without the aid of a preacher, too many people of Muslim backgrounds and animist backgrounds and other religious backgrounds, that he's appearing to them and revealing himself in a marvelous way, and the people are saying, yeah, yes, that doesn't leave us exempt of declaring that word of the gospel ourselves, but the Lord is active in many, many cultures. And I was thinking how when Jesus' birth, he sent the three wise men from an alien culture, but the Lord was revealed to them and in a marvelous way. And so don't be afraid. God is active and well. He's alive and well. And he's revealing himself in a marvelous way. Father, we believe that you died and rose again. You raised up Jesus Christ to vindicate the claims that he made, that he was the way, the truth, the life. And that no man cometh to the Father except through him. We thank you for that truth, Lord, and we embrace it, we receive it, we bless you for the truth that in him is salvation, and no other name under heaven and our earth is given the power, authority to do that, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that you're active around the world in many cultures and many nations. Lord, you're revealing yourself to people who haven't even been visited by a preacher, Lord. Father, we pray that our lives will be, and our speech and our conversation will be pointing people to that ultimate truth, that you are the Lord, you are the Savior of mankind, and that what we say and what we do will jive, will be compatible with that truth. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, that you have had mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us ears to hear and hearts to understand these words that many would say are difficult to hear in this postmodern era. But Lord, we embrace you, we receive you, we worship you. We know you are the way and the truth and the life. Thank you, Father. We pray that if there are any here who have not yet received you as Lord, they will take this opportunity now to call upon you and to call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered, be saved, be set free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Everyone said, Amen.